The reading is from Psalm 73, which is on page 586 in your pew Bibles under the seat in front of you. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted. Every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Then I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
Thanks, Grant. Please do keep Psalm 73 open. And why don't I pray as we start? Let's pray. The unfolding of your word gives light and understanding to the simple. Father, our minds are simple. And we pray now that you would give us understanding to see who you are, to want to live our lives for you. And we pray that you would now do that by your Spirit. Please help us to understand what it is you have to say to each of us here this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to start with a story. So here we go. There once lived a king. He was a wise king who loved his people, and every decision he made was always for the good of his people. The king had a servant who lived amongst the people. He was well looked after by the king and had been promised that one day the king would call him to come and live in his palace to enjoy his happiness forever. But one day the servant looked around at the people and noticed they had a treasure. He'd never seen this treasure before, but he knew it was good. He thought to himself, "I want that treasure. Why has the king withheld this treasure from me?" The people jeered at him, making fun of him, saying, surely your king isn't good. Surely he doesn't love you. Would someone who loves you withhold this treasure from you? So the servant began to envy the people and question his master's goodness because he kept this treasure from him. You see, the servant saw that the treasure made the people happy. In fact, they even seemed more happy than he was. So he started to question, have I served the king for nothing? Does he really want me to be happy? And for days, these thoughts went round and round in his mind until one day he decided to go and see the king. And as he entered the throne room, he suddenly remembered all that the king had done for him, cared for him, and promised him life in his palace forever. And so he realized that life wasn't about having this treasure. It was about having the one who was behind the treasure, the one who had made it in the first place. He knew that without the king, he would never be truly happy, because the king himself was the best treasure of all. Now, I wonder who you are in that story. Perhaps you are like the servant. You'd call yourself a Christian, serving and following King Jesus. And yet, like the servant in our story, you see the lives of those around you, people who do not believe, and they seem to be doing fine without God. Or perhaps you would say, that is you. You could not call yourself a Christian. And if you're honest, you can't see where God fits in a world that surely by now has dismissed him as irrelevant and untrue. Well, wherever you are this afternoon, this psalm, Psalm 73, has something for both the believer and the unbeliever. So do open it up again. I hope you've got it in front of you. But before we go through this psalm, I just want to have a quick aside. You will have noticed that it says under Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph was selected as one of David's music directors, whose job was to set music to many of David's psalms. Now, there's not much else we need to know about Asaph at this point, except that some of the questions he raises in his psalms are deeply relevant for us today. Why is it that life just doesn't seem to work out the way you expect it to? Why is it that the faithful seem to suffer while the wicked prosper? How do I know God will keep his promises? How do I know God is even there at all? So after reflecting on this psalm, we won't have all the answers, but I hope that we will have a new perspective. Like Asaph, I hope we will be able to face those troubling questions. And we're going to have 2 points, but three seem to fit better. So we're going to have 3 points to get us through this psalm. Firstly, number one, don't be deceived by the wealth of the world. But number two, keep in mind your final destination. And number three, it is good to be near God. So number one, don't be deceived by the wealth of the world. Now the psalmist knows that God is good. Look again at verse 1. Surely, he says, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Who are then the pure in heart? Well, today we could say that the pure in heart is the Christian. It's the one who has been made pure by trusting in Christ. Christ's death on the cross. And Jesus himself said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Yet the psalmist goes on to share an experience that I'm sure many a believer here today can identify with. Look at verse 2. As for me, my feet had almost slipped. The psalmist did not slip, but something had caused him to lose balance, to for a moment feel as though he were on shaky ground indeed. He says, I nearly lost my foothold. I don't know if you've ever been rock climbing. I used to go rock climbing with the scouts. Great fun. And you'll know that when you're rock climbing, you're finding your way across the cliff, the face of the cliff, and to lose your footing is to fall. And this is what it seems the psalmist experienced, a real moment when he had almost given up on God. But why? What is it that causes the servant of God to slip? Well, look again at verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He looks around and he sees the prosperity of the wicked, and it fills him with envy. One definition of the word envy is a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. And I'm sure all of us have, at some point in our life, experienced that. A growing resentment building up within us as we long for what someone else has, whether it be money, possessions, a job, a relationship. But what does the psalmist see? What stirs his envy? Well, look again, verse 3. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Basically, life for the wicked is great. Here are people living with no regards to God, and yet they prosper. And we think, well, surely, if God is in control of all things, shouldn't it be the other way around? Shouldn't it be that the righteous are the ones who prosper, and the wicked are the ones who fall? But remember, don't be deceived by the wealth of the world. What then are some of the marks of this prospering wicked? Well, verse 6, we read, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. Seems this is the latest fashion accessory of the wicked. Pride. Me at the center of my life. Worn like a gold chain, prominent around my neck. And when I'm at the center of my life, I rarely have the interest of others at heart. And if I do, it's often for my benefit or when it suits me best. But there's more. Verse 7. Look at verse 7. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. You see how against God they are in their thinking, actions, behavior. And yet, they still prosper. No wonder our man Asaph is in despair. And I think over these verses, it really shows a progression of the wicked. They distance themselves from God. And it seems as though the more the wicked distance themselves, the more the wicked live lives without regard for God, the more hardened they become towards God. As though they begin to think, actually, do we really need him? And like our servant in the story, he is starting to be pulled in. to the lie that God isn't there, that God doesn't care. But I think verse 9 is the peak of their rebellion. Look at verse 9. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. A more literal meaning of the verse is they set their mouths against the heavens. Or literally, they set their mouths in heaven. The idea is they speak as though they are the final authority, as though they are on a level playing field with God. You want to know what God's like? Look at me. Or even worse, they blaspheme God, saying that he's not even there, living in opposition to his purposes, decrees, his word. On the 21st of October 2008, there was this launch of this atheist bus campaign. You may have seen them, you know, driving around Oxford. And there was this slogan on the side of the bus, and it says, "There probably isn't a God. There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy life." And so, see verse 9. Their mouths don't only lay claim to heaven, but their tongues take possession of the earth. It is as though their denial of the one true God, their message of self-fulfillment, prosperity here and now, is filtering down into society and the far-reaching corners of the earth. And it's trending all over Twitter. It's being liked on Facebook. And it sounds good. We love it when people promise heaven on earth, don't we? We love it when someone offers us a tangible reality that makes sense of where we are. Something that tells me that I'm doing well, even though I know that life is anything but fine. And that is, I think, what the wicked in this psalm are saying. We have the secret to a happy and fulfilled life. Look at us. We don't need God. Join the club. And they take their message out into the world, and it gets lapped up by millions who believe the lie. And what is the lie? Well, verse 11, look with me at verse 11. They say, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" So what does our dear friend Asaph, the psalmist, this afternoon conclude? Well, verse 12. He says, this is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. And he says, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. I have been plagued, punished every morning in loneliness, trying to figure this all out. This has been oppressive to me. And for the Christian, that is often, isn't it, our daily struggle. As we look around at the prosperity of those who deny God, those who live wicked lives and yet seem to flourish, we begin to think, have I believed in vain? Has my ongoing pursuit of holiness to follow Jesus, has it been wasted? But remember, don't be deceived by the wealth of the world. Number 2, but keep in mind your final destination. So we've seen, haven't we, the oppressive nature of Asaph's questions as he looks out on the prosperity of the wicked. And yet, verse 17 is a turning point within the psalm that seems to shift the psalmist's perspective on those living in the world. Look at verse 17. It's like as though he puts on a pair of glasses. If you wear glasses, you'll know. You're very blurry at the moment, by the way. And the psalmist puts his glasses on, and the once blurry, dull picture becomes sharp and clear. And he sees life again in the right perspective. Look at verse 17. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. The psalmist enters the sanctuary of God. Now this would have been, in Asaph's day, the place where God dwelt. It would have been, at that time, the tabernacle, and eventually the temple in Jerusalem. But more importantly, it gave Asaph an eternal perspective on all that he had experienced and seen around him. Because before, he had been overwhelmed, questioning God's goodness. How could God allow the wicked to prosper as they did? Yet as he enters the place of God, only then does he understand. And what does he understand? Well, verse 17, their final destiny. You see, we are good, are we not, at disguising the greatest and most serious truth revealed by God in the Bible. And that is the reality of Jesus' return. And that is the time that will have consequences for both the believer and the unbeliever. That is why we should be telling our friends the gospel, longing for them to recognize the folly of being deceived by the wealth of the world. That is why keeping our hearts pure, living for God, is not in vain. But how do we do it? Well, like Asaph, we need to enter the sanctuary of God. The wonderful news of the gospel is that the sanctuary of God is no longer in one place. As Christians, we believe that God has dwelt among us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how do I know what God is like? Well, he has shown me what he is like perfectly and ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I come to Jesus, only then will I understand what life is all about. Only then will I understand where life is heading. And maybe this is new for you. Or this might be a message that you have heard over and over and over again. But whoever you are, let me ask you a question. Are you sure of your final destiny? Well, my plea this afternoon is, don't be caught off guard by the distractions, the attractions, the pursuits of the world. But don't mishear me. I'm not saying that God does not want us to enjoy our life. We often think that, don't we? Being a Christian, you've got to do this, do that, give up this, that, whatever. He does. All the things we have in the world are made by him. They are gifts. Yet what is it that the wicked do? They ignore the giver of the gifts. I imagine if you were to hand someone a gift, and the person grabs the gift without any acknowledgement of you, how would you feel? And so if the one who created everything, the one who sustains the universe, who made us, each of us, for himself, what does he think when we take his gifts and ignore him? Well, to help us, I think a picture is like this. I love pictures. And it's as if the wicked are walking on ice. You know what it's like. You put your foot out. The ice seems pretty stable. So you take a few steps. And each time, growing in confidence until you're pretty sure that the ice will hold your weight. And in fact, after a few minutes, you're so sure you forget that you're walking on ice until suddenly, crack. It's too late and you go under. Well, verse 18, surely, look at verse 18. You place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are swept away by terrors. You see, Asaph knows that without God, regardless of the people's wealth, health, status, possession, without God, one day, it's gone. And like a dream, verse 20, when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. And that is all dreams are, is it not? Fantasies, long forgotten. And so what is your final destiny? Where is your life headed? Well, like Asaph, will you enter the sanctuary of God? That is, come to Jesus to have your vision renewed. Remember your final destination. And what then is the psalmist's second conclusion? Well, firstly, there is an inward acknowledgement of his actions before God. Look at verse 21. He says, verse 21, that when his heart was grieved, his spirit embittered, he was a senseless and ignorant, a brute beast before God. And for the doubter, the questioner of God, is that our experience? Do we forget God, who he is, what he's done? And I think this isn't an uncommon experience, a Christian experience, to feel grieved and embittered. But I think as a result, our view of God is often marred, and we can become senseless, ignorant towards God. Asaph describes himself like a brute beast. Yeah, verse 23, he says, I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Don't be deceived by the wealth of the world. Keep in mind your final destination. As we close, thirdly, it is good to be near God. In this personal trial of Asaph, a time of despair, a time of questioning, a time when he almost lost faith in God, see how he remembers that no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, God is always with us, holding us by the hand, guiding us, not by my wisdom or understanding, but by his counsel. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. You see, sometimes we don't understand why things happen. And there's a quote by Elizabeth Elliot. I don't know if you know Jim Elliot. Fantastic story, worth looking at his life, a missionary. And his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, Jim died at the age of 28. And she took his went back to the people who had killed him and gave them the message of forgiveness. It's a wonderful story. But she says this, where does your security lie? Is God your refuge, your hiding place, your stronghold, your shepherd, your counselor, your friend, your redeemer, your savior, your guide? If he is, you don't need to search any further for security. This is the claim of Christians today, that our security, our greatest satisfaction, the fulfillment of our desire, is not to be found in what we achieve in the world, but it is simply found by being near God. And the wonderful news of the gospel is we can draw near to God, not by our merit, not by our effort. We are wicked in heart, but left to our own sinful devices, we will not stand on that day when the ice cracks. But the Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You see, our flesh and our heart may fail, verse 26. But like Asaph, we can know that God is the strength of our heart. He is our portion forever. So I wonder what the one thing you desire is. What would be at the top of the list of your must-have items? Does God make the cut? Or is he just an afterthought? Or like the psalmist, are we able to echo his words, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire beside you"? And remember, our servant in our story, he was so tempted to leave his king for the treasures of the world, to desert his king for the pleasures of the here and now. Oh, how they prosper, yes, but don't be deceived by the wealth of the world. Because verse 27 tells us that those who are far from God will perish. The unfaithful will be destroyed. Instead, keep in mind your final destination. And remember, it is good to be near God. I have made, says Asaph, the sovereign Lord my refuge. So when those times come, let us make the sovereign Lord our refuge. For he is the only one who can truly make us happy. And he loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die upon a cross, that our sin and wickedness may be washed away and our rebellion forgiven. And one day he promises to call all those who have trusted in his blood to share in his happiness. And that is great news indeed. It's so great that it should be upon our lips. Look at the last, very last verse in Psalm 73. I will tell of all your deeds. We should want to tell, shouldn't we, people, the gospel, the wonderful news, that others too may come to know the foolishness of living in God's world without God. Don't be deceived by the wealth of the world, but keep in mind your final destination, and remember, it is good to be near God. Let's pray. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made it possible for us to know you, but also to have the hope of one day sharing in your happiness. And we thank you that because of Jesus, we can have our sins forgiven. And so we're sorry when we are tempted by the things in the world and when we forget you. Please help us over this coming week to remember you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.